Our scripture reading this evening comes from the New Testament book of Hebrews. We'll be looking at chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. You can find this passage in your pew Bible on page 1285. We'll be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24, but the scripture reading will be through chapter 12, 18 through 29. This is the living word of the living God. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them, for they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if we reject him who warns from heaven. At that time, his voice shook the earth. But now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Let's go to our Father and pray for a blessing on the word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, for your word. What great truths are in it. Please help me to preach it for your glory. Please strengthen us all to receive it, to listen to it, to be changed by it, and to obey. May Christ be glorified. We pray and ask this all in his precious name. Amen. Well, dear brothers and sisters, I think it's important to announce this to you. Christ is reigning. And we're living right now in a time where things are in flux, things are changing. Left and right, it looks like when you turn on the news every day, something different is going on in some part of our country or the world. And for a lot of us here, we worry about what sort of future is it going to be for our children, for our grandchildren, and even for our great-grandchildren. What sort of future are they going to inherit? Everything seems like it's shaking right now. But that's why I wanted to begin with this word. Christ is reigning and he is king right now. He has been and will be forevermore. And we see this unsettledness, this conflict between what we as the church are looking out and seeing the world. We see this conflict of the world against the conflict of the kingdom of heaven and of God. But this is nothing new. It's happened from the beginning of time. We see this all the way back in the garden with the serpent. We see that there was enmity, there was conflict between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman, between the seed of Satan and the seed of God. And we see this all the way through the scriptures down to our present day. But we also see prophecies in the scriptures of Christ reigning. As early as Genesis, again in the garden, he will crush the head of the serpent. The scepter will not depart from between Judah. We see that David will not lack a son to reign in his place and as king forever and ever. We see the prophecies in Isaiah that the increase of his government, that is of Jesus Christ the Lord, will increase and will have no end. And finally, in the fullness of time, we see that Christ, the Son of God, came to earth and he lived and died upon a cross for our sins. We see in the fullness of time that he has finally crushed the head of that serpent, Satan, that the kingdom of God has triumphed over the kingdom of darkness. Christ has come and he has bound the strong man. And Christ is reigning. He died on the cross for our sins, but he is risen and he is at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And he is controlling everything right now. And I think it's really God's providence that we heard that sermon last evening about the spiritual realm of the evil that we know is going on around us, the demonic powers. And Satan is in control of this world right now. Only insofar as Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, allows him to do anything in this earth. And it is for his purpose and according to this great mystery that we'll one day praise him for. But we know that right now, nothing can assault the kingdom of God unless Christ, the King of Kings, allows it. Satan is on a leash right now. He is bound. And we, the church, the heavenly Jerusalem, have the gospel, this treasure that we are able to push against the darkness. And the darkness cannot stand against it. And we come in our text this evening to the book of Hebrews, a book that tells us of the glories of the new covenant in Christ. The author of Hebrews is comparing and contrasting Christ, the greater priest, compared to the Old Testament, Old Covenant priest who died. Christ lives forever. Christ is the king of whom God said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Christ has gone into the heavenly tabernacle, the presence of God, to offer his blood and say, "Look what I have accomplished, redemption, finally. We've come to a new covenant where our sins are completely forgiven and they're not remembered, and it does not stand a sacrifice that needs to happen day in and day out, year after year. The once for all sacrifice of Christ has come." We look at Christ, the greater mediator than Moses. Christ, the greater rest than what the Israelites had in the promised land. Christ, the temple, the greater temple, the true temple. We have come to Christ, the author of Hebrews is saying. And we see here in chapter 12, in the beginning of it, that he's saying, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses who have gone before us, who have took the promises of God and by faith acknowledged them, though they had not yet received them, and they persevered, and they trusted in Christ and were saved, we now have Christ, and he has come. And he has had an example before us that for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. So now, Christians, persevere. You have come to a new covenant, a king and a priest who walks with you and is with you. Pursue him. And we see here in verses 3 through 11 that we are being disciplined in this race and perseverance in chapter 12. And we see this admonition in verse 15. "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. And don't be like Esau, who had the birthright, but then gave it up and lost it. The author of Hebrews is saying, go, persevere. We have a greater promise. We have a greater covenant. Go. Don't stop looking to Christ by faith. And then we come to our text this evening. And here the author of Hebrews is reminding us as Christians today that we have a secure foundation and security in Christ. The theme of this sermon this evening is the unshakable kingdom of God. And we will be looking at the surpassing glory of the foundations of this unshakable kingdom of God. And we will look at it in 3 points. Point number one, an awesome past glory. Point number two, a present surpassing heavenly glory. And point number three, the believer's participation by faith. Let us look at point number one. We'll look at verses 18 through 21. The author of Hebrews here is summarizing the giving of the law. If you remember this, in Exodus, the Lord redeemed his people from slavery. He took them to himself, and he has come and said, you will be my people, and I'm going to make a covenant with you. So consecrate yourselves and gather on this day the foot of Mount Sinai. He commands Moses to tell him that. And so he comes to establish this covenant with his people, and then the Lord God descends upon Mount Sinai, as we see here in our text. He descends in a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and with the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. He came in great glory and purity and holiness and a flame of fire. In our text in Exodus says that it happened in the morning, yet the skies were completely darkened, and there was rumblings and shakings and flashes of light and a great trumpet blast, and the people were trembling. They were trembling at this sight. They realized immediately how holy and other God is. I remember a few months ago nearly being caught in a tornado in Texas. And I remember seeing the sky. It was in the evening, and it was a fine evening. And then we start seeing the sky turning green. And we start seeing the clouds turning a dark purple and swirling around. And like, oh, that's kind of scary, I guess. And being the guy I am, I was brash about it. And it started dawning on us that this isn't going to go well for us. And the winds start picking up. We look at the radar. And we see this tornado warning. This tornado is coming straight for us. And so we start gathering things and pulling them out of the closet. Okay, we're going to need to go into an inner room and be safe. We see the rain coming sideways, the wind's blowing. And then 15 minutes, 30 minutes later, it passes by and we didn't experience a tornado. So now imagine you can put yourself in my shoes. If I didn't even experience a tornado and just realizing the power of God, that I am just a speck of dust. Imagine actually being in a tornado. But now look at this passage, that this isn't any mere tornado. This is God himself descending in a thick cloud of darkness and rumblings and shakings in a consuming fire that burned the top of the mountain, that scared the Israelites so much, and even Moses, that said, I tremble with fear. This is the God that Isaiah saw in chapter 6 of his prophecy. Holy, holy, holy. And Dr. R.C. Sproul says, the foundations of the threshold of the temple, inanimate objects had the common sense to shake at the voice of God and the glory of God upon the throne. And here he was. Here are the elements now in Mount Sinai buckling under the glory and the holiness of God. And the Israelites were struck at their utter sinfulness. And they saw in that moment and in that voice and in that command something so other. I am not like that. They were terrified. A consuming fire. It's like Isaiah said, I dwell among a people of unclean lips. It's just like what was inside of them was just exposed. The sinfulness of their hearts was exposed as the law of God was sounded forth from the mouth, the voice of God. And maybe this is you tonight. Maybe this is you this evening. You've been around believers. You've been around Christians. Maybe you've been in church your whole life. And we read the law every Sunday morning. And there's this gnawing inside of you. I know that's not me. I know that's not me. I've never come to Christ. And it's like, it's as if God is peering into my heart and laying bare the foundations of my soul, and he is saying, you have not yet reached the righteousness of my kingdom. And you're sitting here and you're going, I don't know what to do. And so you try to push it all away. You drink it away. You numb yourself with good things or entertainment or whatever it might be. Just get this voice away from me. I don't want to hear it. Maybe that is you this evening. They couldn't even bear the preliminary command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned, much less the giving of the law and the Ten Commandments. We see that in the New Testament, Christ says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Maybe you're here this evening and you are realizing this for the first time. And in your soul right now, you are shaking because you realize, I am not right with God. And dear Christian, dear believer, look at what glory attended the giving of the old covenant, the law of God in Exodus. But if such great glory attended the old covenant, what about this new covenant which the author of Hebrews talks about, which is the foundation of the kingdom of God? So that brings us to point number two, a present surpassing heavenly glory. We'll be looking at verses 22 through 24. I'll read that for us. But you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So brothers and sisters in Christ, you've not come to a mountain that says, do not touch. You have come to Mount Zion by the blood of Christ that says, enter into this heavenly Jerusalem. That's not just the voice of God in fire, but innumerable angels and festal gatherings of all the saints, as our pastor prayed, of all the saints down through the ages, made perfect and sinless. You've come to an exceedingly great glory where God, the judge of all, is there as your God and Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant. This is where you have come to, an exceedingly great glory. And it is a bright glory. It is not a dark, gloomy glory. It is a gloriously bright one. Our God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. It is a light-filled kingdom. And for you, my unbelieving friend, consider the king of this heavenly mountain, of Mount Zion. Listen to the gospel that trumpets forth from this mountain. You who have been pierced to the heart by the condemnation of Sinai, listen to this. The Father, true God, sent his Son to earth to die in your place. He came to drink the cup that was yours, the wrath of God for your sins. All the fire that consumed Mount Sinai consumed the Son of God as he was made sin for you. And so now, the rumblings of Sinai, if you receive this Savior by faith and by faith alone, are gone. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He took that laundry list of the debt that you owed, and he nailed it to the cross of Christ, his Son, and his blood sprinkled it, paid in full. If you come to Christ, you can partake of this heavenly Mount Zion, this forgiveness of all your sins, freedom from sin. If we've come in Christ to the heavenly Jerusalem, we are not children of the bondwoman. We are children of the woman of promise. We have freedom in Christ. Freedom from sin. Freedom from a conscience that accuses you. And so now the law is no more this enemy that is pressing you down. It is now your delight. You love the law of God. This is yours in Christ if you come to him in faith. Hear the call of God. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And this is the nature of the new covenant. This is the foundation of Mount Zion. It is Christ, this precious cornerstone. The author of Hebrews, quoting Jeremiah the prophet, says that in this new covenant that is inaugurated by the death of the Son of God upon the cross, risen and ascended into heaven, that all who are in this covenant will be taught of God, because the very law will be written upon your heart. And not only that, but there is no more remembrance of sins. There has been a once-for-all sacrifice. This is the foundation of this heavenly Zion. And it is by faith that you have come not to Mount Sinai, but to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The old covenant, we had types and shadows of the real things, and now through Christ by faith, we have come to that which is unseen, the real things. Just as we heard last evening of the present earthly evil realities all around us right now, there is for you in Christ, for those who are in Christ, presently heavenly realities right now. We are gathered here, and all the other churches across Grand Rapids in the world right now are gathered right now with innumerable angels in festal gathering. It's as if you could just peel the curtain back and split open. We are worshiping with the angels. We are worshiping with the saints of God. We are worshiping with those who've had all of their sins forgiven, are in heaven right now with Christ. And we see that in Revelation chapters 4 and 5, don't we? There is this continual song and worship service that's going on right now. And I know this doesn't, we just see a bunch of wood and things like this here, and but this is what's going on right now, and you are partakers of it by faith. This is your inheritance. This is the glory that you've come to, and it is yours. And notice that in our text it says, this is not you will come, but that you have come. For those who are in Christ, this is your inheritance that you enjoy right now by faith. We are the temple of the living God, as we see here. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We have this treasure in jars of clay. So that even though this outward shell may decay and perish, even though we might be suffering from many health struggles and cancer and whatever trials we're going through, nothing can ever take away this treasure that you have within you, this inheritance. The Holy Spirit indwells you. Christ indwells you. This is yours. And though we have this, and though we can't see Christ through the eyes of faith, we love him, as the Apostle Peter says. Though we do not now see him, we believe in him, and we rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. It is a spiritual kingdom that we have come to. We see people here, and this gathered assembly is the invisible church made visible. It's the heavenly Jerusalem made visible, so to speak. We see this. But we have come to a spiritual reality that we cannot yet see, but as Peter says, through faith we can rejoice in and have hope. We've come to a Mount Zion where there is no sin. We have come to a place where there is no need of a sun or a moon, for God is the light of the city. You have come to the souls of the saints made righteous and perfect with no more sin in them, and you are partakers with them as we heard this morning. You are forgiven in Christ, and there is no more sin in you in Christ in God's sight. You are justified, declared righteous in the Beloved. And you are with them in fellowship right now. You've come to those and only those who belong to Jesus. There is no wickedness in heaven. You will not find anywhere in this heavenly Jerusalem sin hiding somewhere under a cupboard or a chair. It is pure holiness and perfection and sinlessness. You have come to God, the judge of all, who has poured out his judgment on his Son and has declared you righteous in him. And you've come to Jesus, who forever mediates this new covenant. The blood of Abel cries out, vengeance, vengeance, vengeance on the sinner. But Christ's blood speaks a better word than Abel. It cries out grace, forgiveness, reconciliation. You are Christ's. You are set free. My blood, he says, has atoned for all of their sins. You've come to the King of this heavenly Jerusalem, of whom God said, you are my Son. Today I have begotten you. I have set my King on Zion, my holy hill. Sit here at my right hand until I make all of your enemies a footstool for your feet. You've come to this King of whom God the Father swore, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. That means that Christ for you right now, believer, is interceding right now. Your name is coming off of his lips into the ear of God the Father, and he's pleading with them, have mercy on them, help them, quicken them. Look at my wounds. Look what I've done for them. They are yours. They are mine. And you are kept. Nothing can ever snatch you out of the hand of Christ. You are his sheep. If you are in Christ, if you know him by faith. This is the King, the one to who has approached the throne of God, who has received this scroll that tells him, you have authority over everything. Everything is yours. And he is breaking the seals one by one until all of his enemies are crushed beneath his feet. He is King. And this is the earthly Jerusalem where the King of God's people on earth, where they once dwelled, where the glory of God dwelled. Eventually, this kingdom that we see in the Psalms of just perfection and of beauty was eventually the physical kingdom besieged by pagan empires, and her holy places were defiled by pagan nations that came in. And the people within this temple or this city were slain, and many of them were taken into exile. But Christ, the true King of this heavenly Jerusalem, rules over a kingdom that cannot be assaulted or taken over. In this heavenly Jerusalem, stationed on Mount Zion, there is no accuser who can ever condemn. For Christ the Advocate has died and is raised. Here, there's no scheme of man that can possibly blot out your name in the book of life or carry you away in exile. They can't even reach the foothills of this Mount Zion. Here, there is no earthly persecution or trial that can ever separate you from the love of God in Christ. Though the wicked of this earth slay you on earth, though they persecute you, though you lose your job, though you lose your liberties, though they mock you and deride you, though you lose your family and your friends, everything is gone, though they count you as dung, they can't touch you. Your salvation is secure in Christ in the heavenlies. Christ says, they are in my hand, and no scheme of man, and Satan can never pluck them out of my hand. In Christ, in this new covenant, you have come to a better hope, a better sacrifice, a better priest, a better mediator, a better ministry, better promises, a better city, and a better rest. And so now what we will do is, in our final point, we'll move to point three. We're going to look at our earthly participation in this heavenly Jerusalem. So we'll look at point three. Now what I'd like for us to do is actually go back a chapter. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to take one example here. Moses in verse 23. And we'll look at him as an example for us. Notice that, though, on Mount Sinai, it is something that could be touched, it could be handled, it could be seen. But we have received, in Christ, we have received something that cannot be touched with our hands. It is, we behold this kingdom by faith. The author of Hebrews says in the beginning of chapter 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. So it is with the eyes of faith, not with our hands, but with the eyes of faith, looking unto Jesus, in whom all of God's promises are yes and amen in him, that we latch on to him and persevere in this life. It is by faith that we walk into the midst of God's glorious and holy throne room with boldness. God hasn't changed since Mount Sinai. He is still the holy, holy, holy God. But in Christ, your sins are completely forgiven, and you can run into his throne room with boldness and pray to him and have fellowship with him by faith, clutching the promises of God, because in Christ they are yes and amen. And so let's look at Moses. We see that by faith, Moses, He chose to suffer being ill-treated because he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt. He left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured a seeing him who is invisible. And this is where faith comes in. By faith, Moses was looking unto the promises. God had met him. He refused to be treated with his with like the riches he had in his former life, but instead chose to be persecuted and rejected because he counted the wealth of Egypt, which he could see, which he enjoyed for some time, nothing as dung compared to the riches of Christ. This is what the Apostle Paul did too in Philippians 3. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Savior. And I press on, he says, not looking to what was behind, but pressing on to what lies ahead for the goal. And this is how Moses endured. He had the promises, and by faith, he left Egypt with this multitude behind him. Comes to the Red Sea. How many of us, what would we have done? Absolutely freaked out about this. But here he is at an impossible end, a brick wall, and God tears it away and keeps going. He endured looking to the promises. And so we can do the same. So what if the king is angry at us? So what if they persecute us in this life? So what? As Martin Luther says, even if Satan comes and starts accusing you of your sin, Luther would say, no, Satan, you have the wrong address. My righteousness is in heaven. Go to him. Go to Christ. Who can condemn? It is Christ who died. More than that, who was raised. Christ says this in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you if they persecute you for my name's sake, for yours is the kingdom of God. The world looks at that, looks at the Sermon on the Mount and says, this is insane. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Our world says, blessed are the rich and powerful. Blessed are the confident. Blessed are this and that. And no, we endure as citizens of the kingdom of God, as looking to that which is unseen. The Apostle Paul says that we are to walk by faith and not by sight. Our eyes are not to be focused on what is earthly and temporal. We are not to look on the carnage around us in the world as if that's our hope, as if that's the mediator of our life and the trajectory of our life. No, through faith, we have a spiritual sight that pierces into the heavenlies. If you remember, Stephen was being martyred by the Pharisees. He was just preaching the word of God, and the word of God was convicting their hearts. And they hated him so much, they wanted to stone him and kill him with stones. But it says that his face was like the face of an angel as he sat there in the midst of all this commotion around him and all these people railing at him. And just before he was stoned, he looks up and says, I can see the Son of Man. I see Christ standing at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And this is we are able to participate in this same way by faith. We may not see Christ physically, but we know, clutching the promises of God and his word, we can see Christ standing there for us. Come what may, they take our money, they take our children, they take our cars, they take our property, they kill our flesh. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I see Christ, my righteousness, and I'm going to him. This is what faith does. And this faith pushes us forward. And with that, I want to look at one final exhortation here. Let this truth, that this inheritance that we have, push us to evangelism. We see that Christ said this, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe the gospel. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, he tells us. Christ has promised that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. And unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So we have, as the church, this precious gospel that needs to be pushed out into the world. Right here in our streets, right around Seventh Reformed, in your families, over Christmas, on your knees, praying, take the precious gospel with joy and with faith, knowing that Christ blesses the preaching of his gospel and his word. And pray that God would open blind eyes, that they would be born again and see the kingdom of God. Christ, with his blood, has purchased a multitude of people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and language. And there's not a square inch on this earth or in all creation that does not belong to Jesus Christ. Take the gospel out. Bring sinners in with the good news. Those who are trembling at Mount Sinai, bring them into the inheritance that you have. Let them see Christ. Give them Christ. Pray for them. And may God bless the preaching of the gospel. Let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, whose foundations of this kingdom are designed and constructed by God himself, as Christ as the cornerstone. Let's go to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the amazing work you've done in Christ. Thank you that you have sent your Son to die for sinners like us, that there is kept in heaven for us a treasure, a security, a hope in this world that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for us. May we take your word, and may we endure as Moses did, not looking to what is around us, but looking to what is unseen. May we count the reproaches, the persecution of this world as nothing, that the reproaches of Christ are greater wealth than anything that this world could offer. May we take this gospel and be faithful with it and pray fervently for our loved ones and evangelize the lost. Bless the preaching of your word and the singing of your truths now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.